Our Old Testament lesson comes from Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, hear now the word of our God. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. This is the word of the Lord. The ninth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, which is primarily oriented around the law court. It's bearing false witness against your neighbor is something that ordinarily happens before the judge. It's actually why we have in our culture the habit of, you know, standing before the judge and being asked, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? I mean, that's born out of a desire to honor the ninth commandment. But we shouldn't be surprised that the ninth commandment has broader application than just what you do in the law court. Just like all the commandments, you shall not kill, Jesus wasn't the first one to show that it was about anger. Moses had dealt with that back in Deuteronomy. Because murder is fundamentally striking back against God. And in the same way, the ninth commandment has to do with what kind of person you are. Are you a person characterized by the truth? We all like to think so. I used to think that I was a straight shooter. I would just say it like I saw it. I'm not. As much as I'd like to be more of that, I mean, part of it may be considered a good thing, because I tend to think a lot, sometimes too much, about how the other person will hear what I'm saying. That can be a good thing, but sometimes you can be so sensitive to how others hear you that it gets in the way of the truth, and you wind up only saying part of the truth because you're afraid that, oh, they may not like the other part. And so you wind up not being nearly the straight shooter that you thought you were. Sometimes I wind up trying to outthink the Holy Spirit, and that doesn't end well. Our larger catechism describes the ninth commandment duties rather thoroughly. The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man. That's a great summary statement. And the good name of our neighbor, as well as our own. Appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully, speaking the truth and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever. A charitable esteem of our neighbors. A charitable esteem of our neighbors is required by the ninth commandment, because otherwise, if you're not, well, then we'll get to that when you get to the what not to do. But loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name. It's one of the things we've often talked about in terms of we all have a habit of we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. and we tend to be suspicious of others. The ninth commandment tells us, no. Flip that around. Be a little more suspicious of yourself and your own motives, and be more charitable towards others. So loving, desiring, rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requires, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. Did you ever think about flattery being a form of bearing false witness? After all, flattery is when you are saying good things that aren't true. And when you say good things that aren't true to someone, you're actually harming them. You might think, oh, I just want them to feel good about themselves. But if you say, oh, that looks so beautiful, when it actually looks hideous, that's not actually encouraging. Now, you can encourage people well without flattering. It's good to see how hard you're working on that. I mean, you see the effort. It was effort. And now you might also need to say, and maybe you could work on the improving some things, but it's important to recognize that saying something that's not true just to make somebody feel better about themselves will end in the same place that speaking harm directly will. It's why speaking the truth in love is so important. And that's why the Catechism goes on to say that the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own, especially in public judicature, giving false evidence, suborning, asking other people to give false witness, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous, and the righteous according to the work of the wicked, forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause. When something needs to be said and you don't say it, holding our peace when iniquity calls for either a reproof from ourselves or complaint to others. Yeah, this is where, in the duties required, you may have wondered, well, but what if there really is something wrong? Well, if there really is something wrong, then you better say something. And if you don't, then that's your failure. Silence can be a form of false witness. Speaking the truth unseasonably. Y'all, okay, we've all done that. Yes, it was the right thing to say. It was just the wrong time. Speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end or perverting it to a wrong meaning or in doubtful or equivocal expressions to the prejudice of the truth or justice. Speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censuring. In other words, prejudicial censuring. It's not just partial in the sense of half-heartedly, but no, partial as in prejudicial censuring. Misconstructing intentions, words, and actions. Oh, how often do we do that? Flattering, vainglorious boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others. It's like, because again, it's truth. So if we it's not that we think better of others than they deserve. It's not that we think worse of others than they deserve or of ourselves. If you're starting to think to yourself, I'm breaking this like every day, probably every hour, maybe every minute. Yeah, that's their point. They're saying, this was James's point. Who can control the tongue? Who can master it? So denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins, when called to a free confession, unnecessary discovering of infirmities, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, and stopping our ears against just defense. evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any, endeavoring or desiring to impair it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy, scornful contempt, fond admiration. Notice how they juxtapose, though, those two. Sort of fond admiration is sort of when you sort of overdo what the person deserves, and it's not really the thing that it should be. But it's the inverse of scornful contempt, and very often will go. Fond admiration will often end in scornful contempt because it overshoots the truth. Breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as are of good report, and practicing, or not avoiding ourselves, or not hindering what we can in others, such things as procure an ill name. And after you've heard all that, you're like, oh, yeah, oh, boy, I'm in trouble. Indeed. And this is why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, because our words have failed. Our New Testament lesson comes from the third epistle of John. Hear now the word of our God from 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. This is the word of the Lord. So what does it mean to walk in the truth? Well, it means to be a person who is characterized by truth. Thanks, Pastor, that doesn't help me. What does that mean? Well, listen to how John talks about walking in the truth as he's writing to the beloved Gaius. 3 John could be described as the last of the pastoral epistles. We usually use that term for 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, but really this is another pastoral epistle where John is now writing to a fellow elder about a situation in the church. And there's a way in which you can see what John's doing here as applying 1 John, where he lays out his basic teaching, 2 John, which applies it to the elect lady, city church, probably Ephesus. And then 3 John helps us to see how the elders are to put this into practice. And in verse 9, he indicates that he had already written to the church, which is probably a reference to 2 John. But now he writes to Gaius as a fellow minister, a fellow elder in the church of the elect lady of Ephesus. And he addresses Gaius as beloved, as one who is loved in Christ and in truth. John is the one who spends more time talking about loving one another than anybody else, and he now embodies this in the way that he speaks to Gaius. And John's love takes shape in his prayer. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Yeah, he prays that your bodily health would correspond to your spiritual health, which reflects part of his attitude of what it means to walk in the truth. Because verses 3 and 4 help us understand what spiritual health looks like. I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. Spiritual well-being is characterized by walking in the truth. God made us in his image. So walking in the truth means walking in harmony with him, with the way that he made us and all of creation. And our problem comes when we get out of sync with the way God made us. We're like an instrument that's out of tune. If your instrument is out of tune, then it's gonna sound awful. And when we are out of tune, we sound awful. Because we're out of tune with God, we're out of tune with ourselves, we're out of tune with nature, we're out of tune with others. We need to be retuned. And that retuning happens as we listen to the Word of God and as his Word more and more begins to characterize us, that as we hear him, that the truth becomes more and more a part of how we live. Walking in the truth means to have a life that is characterized by the truth. And for John, the truth starts with Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When the one who is the truth abides with you, then truth begins to characterize you. You begin to become more and more a person who is characterized by truth, a person who walks in the truth. And this is true both in terms of confessing the truth, that Jesus is the Son of God who came in the flesh, but also living and doing the truth. 3 John then describes what it looks like to walk in the truth. And he does this by bookending the two faithful walkers, Gaius at the beginning and Demetrius at the end, with the wicked nonsense of Diotrephes in the middle. But he starts by describing the situation in Ephesus. And there are these strangers, these traveling preachers who have come through town. And this practice of traveling preachers goes back to when Jesus sent out, I mean, he himself was a traveling preacher, and he sent out the 70. They were supposed to go two by two into the various towns and villages. And so you, not surprisingly, see early Christian preachers following that approach. I mean, today we call them missionaries, but that's what they're doing. And so 3 John tells us that some of these wandering preachers came to Gaius and he welcomed them. And they also encountered Diotrephes and he rejected them. Now they come to John, and John writes to commend Gaius for how he has treated them. Now, the support here plainly indicates some kind of financial or material provision. Missionary support in the first century was rather different than it is today. There were no international banks, there were no ATMs. How do you get financial support to your missionaries? It's going to have to be personal. It's going to have to be either they come to town and you hand them something, or you send somebody to them with what you want to send them. So missionary support looks very differently in the first century than it would than it does today. It also means missionaries tend to be somewhat ad hoc, and they can only go so far as their support network will allow. If you wonder, why didn't the gospel go further quicker? Because you gotta be able to get support the people you're sending. It's part of the reason why Paul travels in a team where they're, and it seems to be a fairly self-supporting team, because wherever they go, they can set up shop, run their business, provide for themselves. And so it's just, So John's basically saying, provide for those who are preaching the gospel, provide for the missionaries who are coming through town, and through this, you participate in their work. We may be fellow workers for the truth as we support people like this. This is a crucial part of bearing witness to Christ in the midst of every age. And John rejoices when he hears that his children are walking in the truth. But not everyone speaks and loves according to the truth. Diotrephes has refused to listen. He does not acknowledge our authority. Diotrephes is, in 2 John verse 9, John had said, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And Diotrephes is one of those. He is one who goes on ahead. He is an innovator who does not heed the apostles, but puts himself first and does not acknowledge, as John says, he does not acknowledge our authority. So now, what exactly was Diotrephes doing? Gaius obviously knew, and John knew, so John didn't feel any need to tell us all the details. But clearly, he is speaking wicked nonsense about John. He's refusing to welcome the traveling preachers, and he puts those who do welcome them out of the church. Now, this is where, when pastors do that sort of thing, I mean, that's how you know you got a Diotrephes. Jesus said that the one who would lead must be the servant of all, since Christ himself came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. But John also says if he comes, he will seek to put a stop to Diotrephes' evil. And he urges Gaius, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. So if you want to know what evil looks like, okay, look at Diotrephes, but don't imitate him. Don't seek to be first. If you want to know what good looks like, look at Demetrius. But don't just look at Demetrius, imitate Demetrius. Like Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, as Hebrews will encourage us to imitate those who taught us Christ. Because the Christian life is not just about doing good, but imitating those who do good. Doing good can happen in isolation. Imitating good cannot possibly happen in isolation. Imitation requires a closeness and a level of interaction that permits you to see what this person's life looks like. And this is why John says that the truth, as it is in Jesus, commends Demetrius. And John adds his own commendation, because you know that our testimony is true. So walking in the truth, I mean, you might say, okay, what does this have to do with the ninth commandment? Because the fundamental issue, I mean, we could go through all the little details of each way the catechism talks about it, but at its core, at its heart, is to be a person characterized by truth. That when you catch yourself in those lies, when you say, and you're like, oh, that wasn't true, then you at that moment stop and say, that wasn't truth. I need to repent of that. And you know, because it's when you catch yourself in lies, when you catch yourself in putting somebody, you know, sort of thinking suspiciously of others and charitably of yourself, when you catch yourself at that, oh, right, I need to be a person characterized by truth. This is going to be uncomfortable. Yes, it will be, because the truth is hard for us deceitful people. Especially because we are so deceitful, we have convinced ourselves that we're not deceitful. We've convinced ourselves that we are basically good people. And we like people, and we think we want well for them. And yet, how do we actually speak of them? How do we think of them? Do we think of them more charitably than we think of ourselves? Not really. Okay, I'm more deceitful than I think I am. And as soon as you realize that about yourself, you also realize, therefore, I need Jesus. I need the truth as it is in Jesus to show me who I am so that I can repent and so that I can love. Because to be a truth teller is to be one who both speaks of Jesus but also walks by the Spirit of Jesus. So that bearing witness to the truth of Jesus, bearing witness to the gospel of Christ, bearing witness in the way that we walk and live, in the way that we acknowledge the truth as it is in him. Now, it's also worth noting that those who walk in the truth will often find themselves the target of the verbal ambush of the wicked. We sang about this in Psalm 64. Remember Diotrephes? He's a good example of one who whets his tongue like a sword. Have you ever experienced that, where you've been present for... I mean, I once sat in a room full of men who were plotting the downfall of their brother. It was a horrible place to be. They were whetting their tongues like swords, preparing to destroy a man. Aiming bitter words like arrows, they had their prey in their reach, and they were thinking very charitably of themselves and very suspiciously of others. And then they sprang their verbal ambush through slander, lies, or half-truths. They destroy their prey. The tragedy is that this isn't something that's just out there in the world. As Diotrephes shows us, it happens in the church too. And that's because the wicked can easily get into the church. I mean, after all, Christians are to be truth tellers, so we are always ready to believe those who confess Jesus as Lord. And the thing is, it's not just that they're clever liars who are worming their way. In many cases, they don't even realize that they're liars. They're self-deceived. They think that they're doing this for the glory of God and the good of his people. When in fact, they're not. And there are many times when otherwise godly men and women do temporarily fall into grievous sin and destroy others with their words. I dare say all of us have done it, whether wittingly or unwittingly. And in many cases, we never know. In many cases, we didn't realize that the words we spoke were daggers in the heart of somebody else. And yet, the damage was done. And then what do? When you never know that the person was hurt. I mean, this is where you start realizing, if maybe the solution to all of this is that everybody takes a vow of silence and we never say another word, then we can never be guilty of this, right? Oh, wait, undue silence and a just cause. Darn it. Because if you're silent when you need to speak, that also is a violation of the ninth commandment. So we're stuck. We're called to speak. How do we do this? Well, the ninth commandment forbids whatever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. And this is where we need to practice speaking the truth. And now some have said, oh, well, as long as you're speaking the truth, truth can never be slander. That's a pernicious lie, because you can very easily speak truth in a very intentionally harmful way. The best rule of thumb to think about this is the information I'm about to reveal, is this actually necessary to help the situation? I mean, sometimes people can you sort of use gossip as a prayer request and say, oh, I'd like you to pray for my friend, and then you reveal something that's really shouldn't be revealed. How do you know when to speak and when to be silent? Well, when your words, when you believe that your words, it's like, how do you actually know? But when you believe that your words will contribute to the solution of this situation, that's the time to speak. If you're just venting to sort of, that's usually not helpful. But in that sense, rather than saying, oh, pray for so-and-so and this sin that they're going through, pray yourself. And then if you have people who are able to be constructive in that situation, talk with them, pray with them, and then seek to be constructive in that situation. I mean, because that's where when we start to just babble back and forth with all the little things going on, that's where things spread, and oftentimes it gets misunderstood, twisted around, until the next thing you know, it sounds like something that never really happened. But David reminds us what happens to verbal ambushers. He says, God shoots his arrow at them, and they are wounded suddenly. They shot at the innocent, and so now they are shot down by the archer of heaven. Because God uses a form of poetic justice. In the same way that you harm others, that is what will happen to you. The sin will turn back upon itself. their own tongues are turned against them, as the psalmist puts it. Diotrephes refused hospitality and sustenance to the missionaries who came to his church. So when he reached the pearly gates, was there any hospitality for him? If you bear false witness against your neighbor, your slander will in the end come back upon your own head. So how do we learn how to speak properly and usefully? That's where Proverbs 5 and 6 say a lot about the tongue. It's actually, you can see how John's language of walking in the truth comes out of Proverbs. And there's a way in which the ninth commandment holds the key to all the others. To whom are you listening? Whose witness, whose word directs your path? At the end of chapter 5, or in the middle of chapter 5, in verses 12 to 14, Proverbs says, will you say at the end of your life, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. That's, whose voice are you listening to? And then chapter 6 turns explicitly to sins of the tongue. What do you do, verses 1 through 5, when you find that you've spoken amiss? Yeah, the example he uses is that if you enter a business contract unwisely, go. Try to negotiate something. But the lesson holds for any verbal error. If you're snared by the words of your mouth, if you can see that what you have said is going to get you in trouble, then plead with your neighbor to release you from that snare. So often we find ourselves in a situation where the first untruth gets us in trouble, and so we double down in order to try to hide it and cover it and sort of get... That path never ends well. The only way to deal with lies is truth. And when we forsake lies and turn to the truth, then speaking the truth can be costly, but a falsehood will cost you much, much more. Verses 12 to 15 of Proverbs 6 remind us of Psalm 64, the one who waits in verbal ambush. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, sowing discord continually. Don't allow your speech to wiggle. Don't tell Joe part of the truth and Mary part of the truth. Speak straight. Speak openly. Speak truthfully. Trust God to use the truth for his glory. We often try to control the situation. Your words cannot control the situation. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth for the sake of others, not your own sake. What does it mean to speak the truth in love? Speak for their sake, not for yours. Speak for the sake of the one to whom you're speaking. Speak for the sake of the one of whom you're speaking. It's not about you. It's ultimately about Jesus. Speak the truth in love, and your tongue will be a blessing to your neighbor. Verses 16 to 19 of Proverbs 6 set forth seven ways in which we bear false witness. Haughty eyes, thinking that we know better than everyone else. That's where it all starts. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. The verbal ambush. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among brothers. Notice how all of these take all different parts of the body. Eyes, tongue, hands, feet, heart, breath. All of which work together to sow discord. How you use your body, how you use your eyes, tongue, hands, heart, feet, and breath says a lot about you. There's a proper use of the body. Speaking straight, speaking truth in love, looking straight ahead. For where your eyes look, there your feet follow. And walk straight. And as the father says to his son, guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. If you're walking in the truth, abiding in Christ's teaching, then you will be one who sows harmony among brethren, because your speaking the truth will be rooted in His truth that invariably produces peace. Because the solution to the sins of the tongue is found by looking to the truth, who is Jesus. Where did the first sin come from? It was a lie. Satan in the garden lied to Eve, and she believed the lie. And from believing that lie has stemmed all the misery of human existence. Where did righteousness come from in response? The truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The truth was before the beginning. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word declares to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God dealt with Satan's lie by sending the truth. But He sent the truth to be killed by a lie. Before Pilate, before the priests, Jesus was condemned by liars who bore false witness against Him. And so once again, we see that every commandment was not only fulfilled by Jesus positively in the sense of He never committed any of these sins, it's also, you might say, it was also, all the commandments were fulfilled on the cross as He took upon Himself every sin. We keep seeing there's a sense in which every sin breaks every commandment. It's no less true with the ninth commandment, because every time you sin, you're believing a lie. And the only solution to sin is to reject the lie and believe the truth as it is in Jesus. So ask yourself, what lie am I believing? Why do I speak this way? Why do I think this way? What lie am I believing? What truth am I forgetting? And then repent and believe the truth and walk in the truth. Have you turned away from walking in the truth to take refuge in lies? How's that working for you? If you want the peace and the joy that are found in Jesus, come talk to me. Come talk to one of the elders. Because walking in the truth is freeing. And cling to the One who is our righteousness, who is the truth, and in whose presence is fullness of joy, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, have mercy on us. For we have turned from Your truth to walk in lies, and we believe lies too easily. We forget the truth, and we think too charitably of ourselves and too suspiciously of others. Lord, have mercy. Help us to see ourselves more truly and to see the lies that we're believing. Reveal those that we might repent and hold fast to the truth as it is in Jesus. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy, because we know that this is going to be what we deal with every day for the rest of our lives. Help us, Lord, to every day deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Help us to every day repent from these lies, that we might hear You and devote ourselves to Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.